Well, last week we talked about that interesting little story where Jesus knew what was coming. He had told his disciples three different times what was coming, and they still didn't get it. God knew exactly what he was going to do through the life of Jesus, and Jesus knew where he was headed, what he was going to do, where he was supposed to be. Now we're going to turn to the second story in these four stories that we're looking at Easter this year. It's a familiar story. It's one that many of us probably grew up singing a song that goes with it. So somebody asked me, are we going to sing the song today? Of course. Y'all ready? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little... Well, the choir's there. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a... Y'all know it. Lord, he wanted to see. And as the Savior came that way, he looked up in the... Zacchaeus, you come down from there. For I'm going to your house today. Y'all know the story. Good. All right. So we're going to still read the scripture, but I wanted to just go ahead and get that out of the way because several had asked, are we going to sing the song? And I said, sure, we'll sing the song. I don't want your job, but I'm just telling you, we'll sing the song, okay? Now, next week, we're going to look at the story of the arrival in Jerusalem. Don't forget, next Sunday morning is a special morning. We've got kind of a mini musical next weekend. You want to be here for that as the service starts, and then I'm going to share a message on Palm Sunday. I haven't preached the Palm Sunday message on Palm Sunday in a long time, so I'm going to do that next week. We're going to talk about his arrival and how he wants to come and rule and reign over the lives of his people. And then the following Sunday is Easter. Y'all realize Easter is only two Sundays away. It's coming quick this year. Seems like, anyway. We're going to talk about the resurrection story. So you'll want to be a part of the next couple weeks, especially here at our fellowship as we go through these weeks. But let's look at Zacchaeus' story, because I want to read the text, and then I want to talk to you about some interesting parts that kind of happen in this story. So Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And as Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father God, I pray that as we look at this familiar story, you would show us how the margins of our life, Father, the edges of our life, Father, sometimes you take us there so that we can bring your presence to those moments and that you can make a difference in the lives of people. Father, we think about this man, as the song says, a wee little man, but a man who was not loved by the people of his community. And yet Jesus loves him. Father, help us to see that in our lives, that God, sometimes we don't look at those around us who seem to be unlovely and reflect the love of Christ. Father, I pray that we would be those people, and we would go to the edges of life sometimes and bring Christ there. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's just take a look at the story, because it's kind of a fun little story. It's a fun story for kids to sing. But I want you to see, first of all, is that Jesus was headed for a divine appointment. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and what was going to happen next. So the intention has been made. We're going to Jerusalem. They have to figure out the route you're going to go to get there. I think that the last story we looked at last week was probably in the region around the Sea of Galilee. And so they're sitting there going, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. How are we going to get there? Now you're going, well, why would they worry about that? Well, you got to remember, the most direct route from the Galilee to Jerusalem took you through a place called Samaria. and you're going, ah, I've heard of that. The Samaritan, you know, the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and all those stories. They were not people that the people of Jerusalem and of the Galilee wanted to hang out with, because they were a mixed race of people who were not faithful to God and had been decimated by war, had been intermingled with foreign peoples, and had been put into a place that was just not where Jews wanted to be. So instead, what they said is, we'll go down our normal route. And I want you to catch this. This is the way that Jesus normally made his way from the Galilee to Jerusalem. He came down the Jordan River. If you know the maps in the back, if you need help, he came down the Jordan River to a place called Jericho, and then they would take a hard right and head uphill. And literally, that is what you do. And it's about 120 miles. So they're going to go an extra 30 miles to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus is not just avoiding the Samaritans. He's going to this place because he has a divine appointment with a man named Zacchaeus. You could say, well, he was just on his way and it happened. Maybe. But I believe that God was at work in his life, taking him exactly where he was going to be to do exactly what he needed to do, to have the divine appointment that was supposed to happen. And it was going to happen with a man who was much hated, much reviled, and rejected by the local population, because he was a tax collector. And you're kind of going, I don't want to hang out with tax collectors either. See, it hadn't changed a whole lot in our day, has it? We still kind of go, those aren't the people I want to hang out with. But these people were not just tax collectors. They were men who stole from the local population to fund their own lives so that they could pass on some to Rome but keep the rest for themselves. We focus in the song about his short stature. He was a little guy, a wee little man, as the song says. Well, that puts him in the tree, obviously, but it seems to me that he would have had to have been pretty short, because people were much shorter in that day for the most part. But here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on a way for a divine appointment, an appointment that would alter the life of one man and probably his family as well, as he heads that way. So what happens? Verses 4 and 5. So Zacchaeus runs ahead, climbs into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, because he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I'm staying at your house today. So Jesus notices Zacchaeus in the tree. So the note about his little stature, he's faced with a conundrum. If you're in a large crowd of people and you're not high on stature, what do you do to be able to see the one you want to see? Well, he says, I know along the road to Jerusalem there's some trees. There's some sycamore trees, and they're real common, and they're kind of those cool, a willow tree in our world, you know, has kind of those cool branches that branch off up into the, that's kind of like a sycamore tree in the Middle East. And he says, I can get up in there and I can see Jesus. I can see him going by. Now, you want to ask yourself, how did he know about Jesus? How did he know he was coming through there? How did he know that he would be along that route? We're not told. I suspect Jesus' notoriety had already grown pretty good, that people heard about him. He probably had made his way down this road to Jericho and over to Jerusalem a couple of times at least. We know one time Jesus went back through Samaria to meet a woman at a well. But this time he's coming this way, and he goes, I want to see this Jesus. I want to see. Now, I want to ask myself the same question, another question about this is, did he expect Jesus to do something? Or was he just looking to see him? We don't know. See, many people who live life in blatant sin sometimes want to see the good man, but they don't necessarily want to have a conversation with him. Is it possible he was trying to alleviate some of his guilt? I don't know. Did he believe Jesus could do something for his circumstance? I got to tell you, I don't know. All of that's conjecture. But what is not speculation is this. There was a tree on the side of the road that had a wee little man looking out for Jesus. And when Jesus comes by with his disciples in tow, with other people around him, he looks up and notices the man at the margin, at the edge of the road, the man that needed his attention. Well, there's some truth in there, isn't there? About how life can be so busy for so many of us. And imagine for the moment how startled a man is. Here he is, and yet Jesus notices him. How that we at times, we get so busy, don't we? And we don't notice the people at the edges of our life, the sides of our life, who need a touch from God. Jesus notices him. We don't know if Jesus wanted to have lunch, or if he wanted to stay the evening, or if he was looking for a place to stay overnight before they headed the 20 or so miles up to Jerusalem, all the way uphill, by the way. We don't know. All we know is he wanted to spend some time with him. Isn't that how relationship happens? Isn't that how relationship develops? Is what? Spending time with people, having a conversation with people, sitting down and having lunch or afternoon coffee or hanging out all night, maybe, at someone's house. Jesus took the initiative here and noticed Zacchaeus. Now, you know, the song kind of stops there, doesn't it? I'm coming to your house today. But the story goes on, and it really gets kind of convoluted and sad. At least I think it is. Look at verse 6 and 7. So Zacchaeus hurried down and came and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, now here's where it gets just ugly. Can I tell you? It gets ugly here. When they saw it, they all what? Rejoiced that Jesus wanted to speak to him. Of course not. They what? They grumbled. They got upset with him. And they said, I don't know if they said it out loud or if they said it to themselves, he's gone. Jesus has gone. Can you believe Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? See, Zacchaeus is overjoyed at the moment. He's like, I'm going to get to talk to him. I'm going to get to sit down and have a cup of coffee with him. I want to get to sit down and have him at my house for dinner this evening. We don't know exactly the circumstances of the conversation, but they're going to be together. And Zacchaeus is excited. And so he comes down and he begins to make his way home with Jesus in tow. And what nobody expected, and maybe Jesus did, was this: the reaction of the religious crowd. Now you're going, I didn't say religious crowd. It just says they all grumbled. I want you to know Jericho was part of Judea. Jericho was populated by Jewish individuals. Jericho was a Jewish city, and it was part of Judea. Now you're going, didn't Jericho like get destroyed in the Old Testament? It did. Did you know that after Jericho was destroyed, God said what? Don't ever go back there again. How'd they get back there? If you read the Old Testament, there's a story about a man who reestablished it, and his consequences were severe for reestablishing the city. But here it is, a bunch of religious people sitting at the crossroads of the world trade routes at this point. It's almost like saying Jericho was the World Trade Center in a sense, or the port city of a major economic force. And here they are sitting at this intersection of roads that came out of the Middle East, out of Egypt, out of these areas, a place that had a stable water supply, not from the Jordan, but from a spring. It's an arid land, a very important characteristic. But here's the other thing I want you to see is this little town of Jericho was very religious. And the crowds that would have flocked to Jesus would not have been probably the fringes of society, but the religious people. And they look at Zacchaeus, and they look at Jesus, and they say to themselves, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. He's going to hang out with that guy? Doesn't he know we have several respected religious leaders in our community? He could have sat down with any one of them. He could have sat down with all of them. He could have had a conversation with them. Why this guy? Jesus was there, listen, not to meet with those who believed that they had it all figured out. He was there to meet with those who recognized they had a need. Zacchaeus knew something was missing in his life. And there's a truth here that being, you know, religious doesn't always mean that one is in contact with God. You know, religion is by definition man's efforts to find God. Christianity is about God reaching out to people who then turn and respond to his call. And that's what Zacchaeus is doing. He comes down, he receives Jesus joyfully. I'm not entirely certain if that's the moment he accepted Christ or not. But at some point in this process, his life changes, as we're going to see. So Zacchaeus, Jesus heads to for his divine appointment. He notices Zacchaeus in the tree. He's upset the religious of the town. But what happens in verses 8 to 10? Jesus then opened the door for repentance. Look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the man, "Behold, Lord." No. Put yourself in his shoes. If he was a tax collector ripping off lots of folks, which he was a wealthy man. He wasn't a poor guy. Y'all with me? He had some coin. He had lots of coin, okay? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold," read this carefully, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, I want you to understand, the Greek there is, it could go one of two ways. It could be I've already given half, or it could be future. I'm going to give. I think the context tells us it's something he's going to do. He's going to do this because of his encounter with Jesus. He says, "I'm going to give half of everything I have." Anybody want to follow Zacchaeus this morning? You with me? This is big. And, I like the way he says this, "if I have defrauded anyone of anything." Do y'all suspect he had defrauded anyone of anything? Yeah. Probably more than one defrauded of anyone of anything. He's probably done it multiple times. Why do you think the crowd looks at him and go, "Why would Jesus hang out with that guy?" "And I'm going to restore it fourfold." Now you're going, "Oh, that's a lot." I don't know what percentage would that be. Fourfold would be 40%? No. 400%. I'm terrible with math. One and one's three. Okay, 400%. Do you know what the Old Testament law requires someone who's in this situation to do? You're going, "I didn't know the Old Testament had that law." It does. The Old Testament has a law for everything, okay? 20%. That's all they had to do. If you were caught in that circumstance of defrauding someone, according to the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, you had to give 20%. We've established this was 400%. Would you say he's kind of going overboard? Why? Here's why. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, what? "Today, salvation has come to the house." Since he's a son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So what's going on in the circumstance here? This is huge. What happened here? There's a change of heart. Let me tell you what, most people don't give away half of everything they own and then promise to restore 400% of those they've defrauded unless something's changed. Something has changed in this man's heart. Something has changed in his life. Something is being radically different in his life. And I want you to catch that. Jesus has opened the door for him to repent. I got to tell you, this is way more than just he got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. This is foundational, fundamental heart change. Jesus intended to make his way from the Galilee to Jerusalem by way of Jericho to see one man, a man on the edge of life, a man who wasn't loved by his city, a man who was rejected by so many people. Jesus said, "I'm going to go see him." I want you to see this. Three things I want you to understand about this text. The first one is this. Listen, believer, every day of our life, every week of our life, every month of our lives, divine appointments abound. When you get up tomorrow to go do what you're going to do tomorrow, child of God, you're going to encounter divine appointments. Why do I say that? Because I believe with all of my heart that Jesus never saves a person to say, "Okay, I saved them. I'm going to put them on the shelf and let them sit for 40 years and then I'll take them home to be with me forever." Oh no, Jesus saves us so that we can be a part of his kingdom's work, part of his greater plan on this planet. And a big part of that is for you, child of God, to realize that every day, every week, Every month of your life, God is opening doors for you to make a difference. Somewhere along the way, we've allowed Christianity to become professionalized. We go, well, that's what we have our pastors for. That's what we have our staff for. Let them go do the ministry of the kingdom of God. I want you to know I have a responsibility in the kingdom of God, just like you do. You know, a few weeks ago, one of our members caught me, I think it was on Wednesday night, and shared with me something that happened in his life the previous week. And I want you to know, I was blown away by what he shared with me. And I just want you to hear, I'm not going to tell you who it is, it doesn't matter. But this individual comes to me, he says, you know, I was at work and someone broke down with a flat tire in front of my place of business. And I went out to help. And you're going, well, that was nice, they changed the tire. Oh no, they did more than that. They went out and did that, and then got to talking about life. And then went and got a Bible that the church provides in the pew for you to take with you, and handed that Bible to this fellow, because he said he didn't have one. And you're going, oh, everybody in our county has a Bible. No, they don't. He was able to share just a moment in a divine appointment that God set up for him to speak. I want you to understand that the reason most of us don't see these divine appointments is not because they're not happening. It's because we're not looking for them. They're all around us. And you're going, well, I don't know how to share my faith. One of the things we want you to understand this year is how to share your faith. We've already talked to you about two of the points so far this year. We're going to work through three more. We want you to know how to share. Basically, this is what it means to follow Christ. If you've accepted Christ, you have a testimony that you can talk about. This is what God's done in my life. He gave me life and salvation and forgiveness. And you can talk about that. And you go, well, I don't know if I'm comfortable doing that. The Holy Spirit will empower you if you'll let him. Didn't we just sing a song, Holy Spirit, rain down on us so that he could reign in us? Well, it's not in the song, but it should be. The appointments are there. The opportunities are there. You say, oh, well, Jesus saw it because he was Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You have been empowered and infilled with the Holy Spirit, child of God, to live and watch for divine appointments. Number two, godly pathways will do this for you. They're going to upset religious people. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. We sing that and we say, come down, I'm going to stay at your house today. But we don't sing the next part of it. I've always found that interesting, probably because kids would go, what in the world is that about? It's a kid's song. But when Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, who got mad? The religious people did. So what do we do with that? Here's what I want you to get. There's a significant difference between the reaction of people who are religious versus the reaction of people who have a relationship with God. Again, religion by definition includes things that you and I and people around us try to do to find God. But what happens when a person operates from a relationship with God instead of from a place of religion, those who are religious can become offended. Case in point, the crowd looked at Zacchaeus and said, can you believe that Jesus is going to his house? Can you believe that Jesus is hanging out with that kind of person? Can you believe that Jesus is speaking to him? See, if we find ourselves going, yeah, I don't know if I'd want him to, I don't think Jesus should have gone to see him. You may be more religious than you realize. When I was in high school, I don't know if I've ever shared this story, so if I have, I apologize. But I was in high school, the summer that I sensed a call to vocational ministry, there were three other guys that summer that sensed that same call. It was just an amazing time in the life of the church. We were part of four different guys in our church said, we believe God's calling us to ministry. Can you imagine in one summer, one month almost, one of those guys' name was James Foster. James and I had been friends from elementary school. He lived on McCowan, and we lived on Hillcrest. We lived one street over from each other. We about blew each other up one day, burning model cars, but that's another story for another day. But God saved him and got a hold of him in our junior year in high school, and he said, God is calling me into the ministry. God's calling me to be full-time with my life. And that was the call that I had as well. I want you to know we were kind of right there together. And then one weekend, I find out that James has gone to a party. You know what I'm talking about, a party. Okay, high school, you know. And I asked James, I said, James, what were you doing at that party? He says, I went there to tell him about Jesus. Now, some of you are going, yeah, right. See, I couldn't believe he'd go there. He couldn't believe I didn't care enough about lost people to go with him. Whew. Listen, the well have no need of a physician, but the sick surely do. And our world, and right here in Central Bowie County, West Bowie County, East Bowie County, all the Texas, you name it, there are people all around us who are desperate for the gospel, for life, for forgiveness. Are we willing to upset some religious people by going to those places to bring the gospel? Can I tell you something? The days of them coming to us in our pretty building to hear the gospel are over. They just are. And you're going, I don't believe that. Believe it. The gospel has always been go and tell. Not sit and wait. If I just upset you, I'd love to tell you, I'd apologize. We can talk after the service, but one more thing, and I want you to see this. Lives change when Jesus arrives. Just the way it is. It's based on the life of Zacchaeus. Here's a man who had hoped to just see Jesus from the distance. I think if you'd asked Zacchaeus when he heard Jesus was coming, he goes, I just hope to see him go by. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do, see him go by. He didn't realize that was Jesus' divine appointment that day. He didn't know he was the object of the travel at all, but Jesus did. Jesus was seeking to save that which was lost, and this man was lost. He worked for the hated Romans. He made his living by gouging his fellow citizens on their tax bills, but when Jesus arrived in his life, he was changed at the core of his being, and here's how we know that. He went from being a man who wanted to hoard his possessions to say, I'm giving half of it away. Wow. Some of us complain about 10%. He said, I'm going to give half of it away. And I'm also going to pay back what I have taken. Way more than the law requires. I want you to grasp the reality. There is something radical and transformational that happens when Jesus arrives in a life. When you really meet Christ, when he really comes into your heart, things change and will continue to change. Zacchaeus, we don't know what happened to him. We never find another story about him. But I can imagine his life was radically changed from that point to the end of his days. And that's what I want you and me to see today, is that there are divine appointments, and we're going to probably face the wrath of religious people as we go and do those things. But ultimately, when Jesus shows up, lives are changed. His desire is to have a relationship that with you and with me and with those around us that radically transforms them from the inside out. We stood here yesterday and eulogized a great man at a funeral yesterday that was faithful to the Lord to the end of his life. May that be us. That we say, I'm going to follow Jesus when I'm 18, when I'm 38, when I'm 58, when I'm 88. Should the Lord lead me here? And I want to be part of what God's kingdom is doing. Here's the conclusion. Go ahead and throw that on the screen for me, please. Living for Jesus results in radically transformed lives. Some of you go, radical, I don't like that word. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. Life is different. Let me ask you this morning. Have you met Christ? Have you really met Christ? Has he come into your heart? Have you watched him come to your life and bring transformation? If you haven't, today he can. For many of us, as we're saying, I don't want to do that. I just want my own thing. Is Christ really there? Is he really leading you? If he's not, that's where you need to be. Father God, I just thank you for loving us this day and allowing us to be gathered into your house to worship, to sing, to pray, to give, and to, Father, let you change us just a little bit more to be like you. Father, I pray that we would be like your son, watching for, looking for the opportunities at the margins of our life, the edges of our life, Father, to do those things that you call us to do, to fulfill those divine appointments that you have for us, to speak a positive word, to share the gospel, to touch a heart with just practical love. Father, my prayer is that as we go into this time of invitation, Father, if there's one here who needs to trust you today, that they would do that. If there's some here who need to commit their lives to a local congregation because they know you, Father, they would do that. And Father, our prayer is that you would be in the midst of these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing this song, but more importantly, you respond as God leads.